In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Under our general theme, we preach Christ crucified. We see in this word of God that Paul wrote to the Colossians that because of that, that Jesus is no longer dead but alive. And because of Christ crucified, we no longer are dead but alive. Hear Paul's words to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is God's word. In the name of our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow saints, many years ago, a man approached me and assured me that he had found, to his satisfaction, a contradiction in the Bible. God told Adam and Eve that in the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. Well, he said, they disobeyed, they ate, and they didn't die. So to this man's satisfaction, and I dare say delight, this proved that the Bible contained contradictions and was not trustworthy. I went on to assure him that, in fact, in the day that Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they did die, because now their sins separated them from God. Now they were spiritually dead. And in fact, temporal death had also entered into the world. And even though it didn't take them immediately, because God gave them a time of grace as he gives us, they did not escape it. They suffered that temporal death that their rebellion brought into perfection. In the midst of all that death, our Lord God, as he calls himself in Genesis, created life. He brought life by giving that first promise of the Savior who would defeat Satan's power and restore to mankind everything that he had lost by disobeying. Where there had been life, now there was death. Where there had been that barrier of sin that separated man from God, that barrier was removed. God exchanged eternal life for eternal death for every sinner. God saw to it that through the preaching of that word of life that he would give to them, that for believers, temporal death would be but the entrance into a place of honor and glory at God's right hand. And all of that life and all of that reconciliation and all of that redemption and salvation, that would all come by Genesis 3:15, by the promise of the Savior, the seed of the woman, the seed of Eve, who would come and do those things for us. And that's why we preach. Christ crucified, first preached in the Garden of Eden, because it is that message that we are no longer dead, but we are alive, because Jesus is no longer dead, but alive. Paul wrote of this to the Christians in Colossae and Asia Minor. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. The apostle then went on to write about this miracle and how it came to pass. God did that because he canceled the written code with its regulations. That written code, of course, is the Ten Commandments. It is the law, or as the new NIV translates it, I think pretty well, the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. God took that and he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross because it was on the soul of Christ who was nailed to the cross. And there he left it. No longer would we have to keep that law because Jesus kept it for us. No longer would we have to be punished. Would we have to die temporally in the sense of not gaining heaven, spiritually being separated from God, or our souls separated from God, or eternally our bodies and souls separated from God in hell. No longer are we dead, but alive. And God made that possible by nailing that law and its condemnation of death, which Jesus had kept and suffered the punishment for, to the cross, and has taken it out of our lives. And so when our consciences are the voice that reminds us of our transgressions, of our trespasses, our consciences are the voices in us that tell us when we have done something pleasing to God, but accuse us and condemn us when we have done wrong and that we deserve death. When those consciences convict us, where do we find relief? Well, we don't really find it in the argument, well, everybody's doing it. That doesn't have anything to do between me and God. We can't really find any comfort for our consciences when we know better and society says, well, that's not wrong anymore. That's okay to go ahead and do that. Our consciences still condemn us, don't they? Because we know the law. We know we can't balance those sins out with good works. We know we can't be pleasing to God because we're better than the guy down the street. Because there again, we're dealing with God individually. There is also little comfort for our consciences for the condemnation of death under the law in arguing for the seeming appearance of innocence in our fleshly members. When our hearts, when the imagination, when the thoughts of our hearts are only evil from childhood, as God knows, and he mentions in Genesis before the flood. The church father, St. Augustine, talks about this in a very interesting way. When it comes to the wrongly concluded supposed innocence of babies, of infants, writing about that, St. Augustine wrote, quote, "That really is more a matter of weakness of limb than purity of heart," unquote. Do you get Augustine's point? Just because a baby can't make a fist and hit you doesn't mean he's not mad at you. Just because a baby hasn't yet developed language and speech doesn't mean that his heart is pure and he wouldn't curse you if he had the chance and the ability. So Augustine was really pointing to that depth of that sin and the death and the breaking of the law. But Paul says, when we were dead, God took away what kills us. God took away those things that stand against us and condemn us. God took them to the cross with Jesus, and they were buried with him, never to accuse us or to be seen by us again. Jesus took that law unto himself, being a true man, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. God has canceled the perfect requirement of the commandments because Jesus has kept them perfectly. And because that law kills us, Jesus went to the cross to die for us, to repair our brokenness, to repair the brokenness of the world. And then God declared that true by giving his son new life and raising his son from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does not pay for our sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ promises and guarantees us that all of our sins have been paid for and that death can no longer hold us. Death in any form can no longer hold us. Paul also went on to use the illustration of circumcision. Remember, the children God commanded Abraham to circumcise Israel, and then Joshua, before they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, all the males who had been born, who were under 40 years old, had not been circumcised. And so before they entered the Promised Land, God told Joshua to circumcise all of them. Even his soldiers, as they were standing literally face to face with all their enemies, and they could not fight for weeks after that, because it was a way for Joshua and the people to show their trust in the Lord. It was that way to carry on that visible sign from Abraham that they were God's children. So circumcision was more than just an outward sign. It was really membership in God's kingdom. And so Paul uses that very expression for us when we were unbelievers, that our hearts were uncircumcised. In other words, we were dead. We didn't belong to God. But now we have had our hearts circumcised by the Spirit. So our circumcision of our spirits is our faith. It is our trust in God. We now belong to God because we are no longer dead but alive. Because Jesus is no longer dead but alive. God exchanged Christ's death for our life. He declares this exchange complete and satisfactory by raising his son physically out of the tomb on Easter morning. But Christ crucified, Jesus' cross, is not only the place where God took away the law and its condemnation and nailed it to the cross and to get it completely and forever away from us. By Christ crucified, Jesus also did this. It's the place where, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Those powers and authorities are the spiritual kingdom of darkness. It is Satan and the other demons. God, by the crucifixion of Christ, disarmed them. He defeated them completely. And then he made a public spectacle of them. Here the apostle draws on the Roman triumph parade or the Roman victory parade. The conquering legions would march through down Main Street of Rome or one of their other towns with garlands of flowers hanging around their necks, identifying them as the winners. And at the ends of their spears, stripped and beaten and chained, was the defeated enemy, the defeated soldiers. So the winners, the Romans, would at the end of their spear push these enemies down the main streets of the victorious cities, making a public spectacle of those who had been defeated. And at the end of the parade, what do you think happened? They executed all the prisoners. This is the picture that Paul makes and paints of Jesus' defeat over Satan to fulfill Genesis 3:15. Jesus has defeated all power, all authority of the world of spiritual darkness. And then he made a public spectacle of them by his cross, by defeating them there, to show them that he was more powerful by undoing what they had brought into this world. They thought they had won and they would have us for eternity. But on the cross, God declares, no, you're not going to have them. I'm going to pay for those sins and that guilt. And then he shows us that victory in the resurrection. God has defeated all of our spiritual enemies and also the enemies of sin and its result, death. And we heard about that in our lesson for tonight. When Jesus died on the cross, tombs of many of the saints, of many who believed in the promise or believed in Jesus during his ministry, they rose from the dead. But then according to God's will and plan, they waited to enter the city and show themselves alive until after Jesus' resurrection on Sunday morning. Because this shows that Jesus' resurrection is the cause of all resurrection. It is the fountain, the spring of all resurrection. And after Jesus died and they came alive, then 3 days later, after Jesus had been in his tomb, he also experienced the same coming to life. And unlike Lazarus' body that stunk of the decay of death after being in his grave, in his tomb for 4 days, when Jesus came out of the tomb, there was no decay because his Father had promised him. And Jesus in prophecy speaks in Psalm 16, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." So Jesus' body, after it died, now entered into the state of exaltation and did not even begin to decay in the grave. On Judgment Day, you and I will witness the final blessing of captivity being taken captive. You maybe have heard that expression. And what that means is that Christ has taken captive those who held us captive, that they now are the ones who have been totally defeated, and we have been released. We will follow our Lord Jesus, our King, our victorious King, as he leads us into the New Jerusalem, the home of righteousness. All of this is certain and is ours. That's why we preach Christ crucified. He has taken us from death to life. Amen.